To be here. It was good to worship also this morning for the first service as well. And can I just also address those who are joining us live stream and welcome you all to your virtual Mangrovat Church and our real one. And also may I address those of you who are watching and not venturing out of your homes to come here. And for some of you, you have a good and valid reason. Maybe it's your age that you are not coming to church because you are in a risky group. And we will say, yeah, that's okay for you. Maybe, just maybe. But for the rest of you, I would just appeal to you that you break your habit of not coming. And I want to direct you to the place where it says that Jesus would come on Sabbath as was his habit. He would come to a synagogue. And if it was today, he would come to church. So, I ask you to break your habit of not coming by reestablishing a habit of coming. So it's time. It's time that we come back to church. I know, some of you are saying, I don't like when I come that we are social distancing. I don't like that either. And I pray that soon this will end. But I can also assure you that fellowship is still real. And being in the presence of each other is something very important. So I appeal to you to come. And use God-given common sense. And so I appeal to you to come back to church. Let us pray. Father God, we come this morning and we thank you for the gift of Sabbath. We thank you for the gift of Holy Spirit in our hearts. For your gift, that gift of your presence on a Sabbath day. We want to thank you also for the gift of your word. And Lord, we want to exalt your word now, because we live by every word that proceeds and comes from the mouth of God. Today we are looking at the words you, Jesus, spoke about joy. Bless us. We ask this in your name. Amen. Before I read this text from the Gospel of John, I want to tell you about a small group meeting that we had just last Thursday. And a person present there told us, and maybe you yourself watched, an episode or documentary on Lindy Chamberlain. Lindy is now a very mature lady, not young anymore, with a perspective on what happened a long time ago and a terrible episode in her life. And the question posed during this small group meeting was, what was achieved? What good did it come out of that terrible episode in the life of Lindy, her husband, her children? So I want you to think about this question as we just engage with the word today, as we talk about joy. Now let me come to the real story on the pages of the Gospel of John. Jesus, you could almost say that he had a farewell speech to his disciples. He was about to be crucified, and he was fully aware of what was awaiting for him very soon, within a couple of days, and then what happens after his crucifixion, and what will happen after he eventually leaves. So he has this kind of a farewell speech to his disciples. And it is within this context that he talks to them about joy. Let's read. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And I want you to see that Jesus is not talking here about second coming. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me and no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? What does he mean by that? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take you away, take away your joy. So, we are in the series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, don't mistake it by saying fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It may sound as a contradiction because you say, what do you mean? Love, joy, peace, etc., etc. That's plural, even though it says it's the fruit of the Spirit. Let me not go into it now, but it is the fruit of the Spirit. So, question. What is joy? What is joy? Number two, what is opposite to joy? Number three, what pretends to be joy but is not? And last one, how do you cultivate more of a joy into your life? How do you cultivate to have more of joy in your life? Okay, so what is joy? I'll start with the dry thing. Okay, I'll give you a definition and I will pause at few places just for you to sink in. Okay, you ready? Here it is. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. We know that. That's what the Bible says. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. I'm proposing to you the rest of it. Resulting from the enjoyment of the constant privileges which we have in Jesus. Resulting from the enjoyment of the constant privileges which we have in Jesus, or which the chief one is the salvation in Jesus. Okay, a lot in this. But I hope you agree with that. But let's break it down and come back to what Jesus said. So with you, now your time of grief. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. I want you to see what Jesus is saying. He's saying to his own, he's saying to his intimate group of 12, with whom he spent time, 3.5 years, day after day after day. So when Jesus says you, he means obviously you individually, but he means us as a group. He says joy is not only something that is being to be experienced individually, but it needs to be an atmosphere that we breathe. It needs to be part of the whole group. You know how one person who is sad and grumpy can just permeate the whole atmosphere, and everybody around that person is down and grumpy. But Jesus is saying, I want my church to be a place where the dominant atmosphere is the atmosphere of joy. Well, also, there could be an atmosphere of sadness as well. But here, we are talking about something that Jesus is saying to us, I want you to have that joy, experience it, express it, feel it even. Within this definition that I gave you, that I believe is a biblical one. So he's saying, we need to, as a body of Christ, we need to share and experience and feel and breathe the atmosphere of joy. You see, the first disciples went through real pain, real suffering, real persecution, real sadness. But that did not prevent them to be joyous people. And I would propose to you that in terms of pain and suffering, we probably don't come close to what the first disciples experienced. Yet, they were genuinely joyous people. Genuinely joyous people. So he's saying, I want you to experience this joy. Primarily, it's a characteristic of God. God is a joyous person. We only have joy because God has it in the first place. To be a follower of Jesus means that we receive many of his characteristics, of which one is obviously joy. It's like a virus that spreads. If Jesus has it, you have it too. It's a part of the character of God, being joyful. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, wisdom speaks. And you could almost say that wisdom here is synonymous to God himself. And this is what it says. I was with him in the beginning, and through me he created all things. I was delighted in mankind, and I was filled with delight every day. You could literally say that it's as if God is speaking and saying something about himself. That part of his nature, part of who he is joy. And he says specifically that humankind, that mankind, was object of his joy and delight. And he says, I delight in them every day. Can you believe that? Can you understand that? That the Creator plus a Savior has you and me as objects of his personal joy and delight. Okay, scratch your head and believe it. Because that's what it says. And understanding will give you joy. Let me be more specific. Previous text says that it's the wisdom speaking, but here it is God speaking. The Lord takes delight. The Bible speaks of God that says, the Lord takes delight in you, and he will rejoice over you with singing. When he created us, one of the purposes was to be delighted, delightful in us. This should not be strange. That's what you do with your children. You see them playing, speaking, making first steps, getting a first boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever, but you find delight and joy in your children. So it's no wonder that God finds delight and joy in me. Just this sheer fact tells you and me that God wants us to have the joy. Now, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Okay, I want to hear from you. What is the gospel? Good news. Another translation says it's glad tidings. Glad tidings. Good news. It happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He won the victory on your behalf and my behalf. And that's where our salvation is. Provided a source of never-ending joy. Never-ending joy. You and I can never achieve that victory. Salvation is given to us on a platter. And what He wants to produce within us as a result is joy. Incredible joy. I would love to see that you and I, sometimes when we read the Bible and when we are overwhelmed with joy because we find this salvation in Christ, that we can't even sleep. That's how powerful it is. Gospel, because of what it is, produces within you and me joy. It's glad tidings. Producing joy in you and me. Okay. If this goes over you like 10,000 volts, okay, let's break it down a little bit, shall we? All right. Why do we love good book, good story, good movie? Why? Why? Why do we never get tired? Why is Hollywood never going to get out of business? Even though they should, probably. Because they know how to play the things. See, here is the reason. Every good book, every good story, every good movie that we never ever get tired of has a hero that triumphs against evil and snatches victory out of the jaws of defeat. Let me ask you. In how many forms have we seen this? In how many books have we seen this? In how many movies have we seen this? Every single time, it's a different movie, different book, different story, but it's always the same. It follows the same pattern. Why? Why don't we get tired of it? We don't get tired of it because it reflects the reality as is. Because life, your life, my life, life of people is filled with tragedy, with depression, with negativity, with the sense, I will not survive. This is too hard. This is too much. How can I be rescued out of this? That's a human story, and we don't get tired of being told that there is a hero, that victory can be won and snatched out of the jaws of defeat. This brings us joy as we long for more of these stories and more of this joy. So, when you think about the gospel, all of these stories, all of our personal stories, all of the books, either true or untrue, reflect this, the ultimately gospel, the gospel story. The gospel story is meta story in which all our stories find their meaning and fulfillment. All our stories find their meaning and fulfillment. And when we know that the main hero called Jesus Christ, who lived and died on the cross of Calvary, resolved the main human problem and snatched the victory out of the jaws of defeat,
then this fills us with the fullness of joy. Therefore, Jesus rightfully says, you will have that joy. You will experience that joy because the hero has come. And you can experience it. Here is a question. What happens if you reject the gospel? What happens if you reject the gospel hero who defeated evil to bring a victory? What if you reject and say no? I give up. There's no happy end. There's no, I will live happily ever after. No. It's all doom and gloom. I had enough. There's no gospel hero. Even if you take Jesus out of it and you say, that's it, what happens? You embrace despair and you reject joy. And you're a pitiful person. You go into the darkness of despair and hopelessness. Which brings me to the question, what is opposite of joy? What is opposite of joy? And I'm going to ask you, there are some of you who were there for the first sermon, so I'm not, please don't say anything. I'm asking the rest of you, what is opposite of joy? Don't be quick, remember, don't be quick. What is opposite of joy? Well, even if you are quick and you are wrong, that's okay. What is opposite of joy? Sorry? Opposite. You can be happy and joyful. But what is despair? Good. Despair, yes, exactly. But let's go in what is not opposite of joy. And I want you to think about this. This is really important. I just hope we get this and we learn something here. Sadness is not opposite of joy. It's not. Anger is, do you agree that anger is not opposite of love? Typically, I am more angry with people that are closer to me than to perfect strangers. Isn't that true? Even though, Vi, you have to be careful. Because we all have to be careful what we do with anger, especially about people who are close to us. But anger is not opposite of love. And I propose to you that sadness is not necessarily opposite of joy. They coexist together. I want you to see what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. According to Jesus, a follower of Jesus experiences and will go through grief and pain and suffering. But that will not negate and cancel joy in their hearts. Pain and suffering and sadness coexist with joy. They coexist with joy. Well, Jesus gave the example. It's not me giving this example about birth pain. And he says, look, it's like a woman in the 9th month of pregnancy when she delivers and goes through this incredible pain that I shouldn't be talking about. And after this pain, a child is born. And as if she just didn't go through this pain at all. I remember when Heidi was born, and my wife went through intensive half an hour of her delivery of her of our daughter. She went all incredibly pale. It happened so quickly, and pain that she was experiencing was just incredible. And it went on and on. Those half an hour was just like many days. I remember that. She went all blue and white, even though Bill would say, yes, white. But as soon as Heidi was born, as if nothing happened, just pain that was just there, the joy just literally swallowed pain, you know? Joy swallowed pain. That's amazing. How can that happen? So what I'm basically saying is, yes, pain and suffering, according to what Jesus is saying, coexist with joy, but joy is dominant over it. Can we say amen to that? And it triumphs over it. When you become the follower of Jesus, you will still experience pain. Pain does not go away. No promise Jesus or Bible ever gives that there will be no pain, that there will be no suffering. He is called the man of sorrow. Look what it says in Hebrews 12. For the sake of joy which was before him, he ran the race. For the sake of achieving the victory on the cross, and along the way, he would go through pain so very often, which would climax in the ultimate pain of separation from God. And he was planning to do that for the ultimate joy of achieving salvation on your behalf and on the behalf of the whole of humanity. And that was his joy. And he was going to pursue that. He was going to go through pain. Pain was going to coexist for the goal of achieving ultimate joy that you and I can experience. How awesome is that? As followers of Jesus, you and I need to become more extreme. So don't go out of this place and tell people how pastor was preaching, how we should become extremists, okay? Quote me properly, okay? And here is the point. You and I, God is calling us to experience both the thrill of joy, but also not to expect not to go through the intensity of pain and sadness. Do you see what we are trying often to do? Culture around us has conditioned us this way, and that is to reduce sadness as much as we can, and so that we kind of isolate ourselves from the sources where that sadness is coming from. So as we isolate ourselves and become a little more and more icicles, because we don't want to experience pain, we become void of joy. So we don't take a position of joy because we want to avoid pain and suffering, and we somehow find ourselves in the middle, but we become icicles. So what happens? We become fake people who don't know what it means to feel for others who are going through tragedy. Don't know anymore how to be sad, because we have somehow protected our hearts from feeling it. What I believe Jesus is telling us, become genuine articles where you feel both pain and suffering and you go through it. He said to his disciples, you will go through grief, not around grief. You will go through pain, not around pain. So you will experience it. That's what the first Christian church was. And they cried. Sometimes, and we often want to jump and console people who are going through pain and suffering and promising them and telling them what the Bible says about the land that is waiting us. Yes, we need to do that. But we are being fake very often with that. We should be crying with people. He said, you will go through grief. Yeah? So crying. This reminds me when Stephen, a disciple of Jesus in the first Christian church, was stoned to death. You know what the Bible says? And the women cried. Is that what it says? What does it say? Men cried. Grown-up men cried. I just can't imagine it. Men are crying like little babies. That is being in touch with the reality. Men cried. Men cried. Okay? That's exactly what it is with the spirit of what Jesus is saying about joy and sadness at the same time, which we are going to experience in our lives. You see, God promised to give us what? The heart of flesh and remove the heart of stone from us. That means that you will experience sadness. Like my daughter asks me, you know, when if we watch a good movie that has this gospel story behind it. And she would look at me and she said, are you crying? I said, no, I'm not crying, you know. But I'm crying. Okay? And that's what it is meant to be. Give us the heart of flesh. Let me feel sadness. It is tragedy when people can't cry anymore. That is a terrible state to be in. You can't cry. When you don't have the joy of salvation and pain and suffering come, you harden yourself. Your heart becomes harder because you want to isolate yourself. Or somebody has hurt you over and over again and you say, no more, no more. I'm isolating myself. I'm not going to go through this pain. So what becomes of you is you become more cynical. You become smarter, of course, but you also become an icicle and not a good person to be around. So when you decide not to be vulnerable anymore in your life and not to allow yourself to go through pain or betrayal or whatever, you become an icicle. You don't become a better person. When Satan rebelled against God and 1/3 of God's angels, I don't know how many millions are that. I don't know. I have no idea. God was deeply hurt. You know what he could have said? No more. I'm not creating any more intelligent beings who are free and who can turn their back to me. No more. I'm smart now. No. He said, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to be hurt again if need be. And he was. But that's love. The character of God is joy. For potential for sadness and pain. You try to cope with it by trying to reduce sadness, and we already talked about this, and you become void of joy. In attempt to reduce pain and sadness, those of us who are not followers of Christ, those who are not followers of Christ, become void of joy. The Christian follows both sadness and joy intensely, feels both sadness and joy intensely, and still joy overwhelms sadness in his life. Are you prepared to embrace both? So we come back to the question that we started by asking, what is opposite of joy? It's hopelessness. It's despair. Look what it says. And you will find nothing that comes even close to what Paul is saying. What a wisdom, what a wisdom, what a wisdom. We also rejoice in our suffering. I know I read it, but it's like 10,000 walls going over your head. You just didn't even acknowledge this. But he means what he says. He says, we rejoice in our suffering. Let's go back to Lindy Chamberlain. We also rejoice in our suffering. Well, I don't know. It's hard, yeah? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Okay. Only a person who has experienced this and has come on the other side, totally understanding the outcome of this, can write this. This is absolutely deep wisdom. We rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not, what? Disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know what? You will find none of this wisdom out there in a secular literature. It's amazing. The reason we can have joy during suffering is because of our hope. Here's what's hope. What I have and what you experience in life can be either good or bad. But I have something so much better awaiting me. What I have or experience is nice or not really nice. It's bad. But I have something so much better awaiting me. Which helps you that you don't turn a blessing into an idol. Or the other one, what you say about me is nice or is not nice, but I am awaiting much better verdict. Look what it says also. I don't want you to grieve as those who don't have hope. And I also want you to see that Paul does not say, I don't want you to grieve, full stop. Paul is saying, I want you to grieve and cry and be sad, but as those who have hope. So cry and grieve, but as somebody who has a hope. What pretends to be joy but is not? Do you agree with this? Joy does not depend on life circumstances. I want us to specially look into this. If joy is rooted in the person of Jesus, then life circumstances are not the things that give you the greatest security, joy, and identity. Because very often what we are chasing certain conditions of our life, certain blessings that will create a comfort or joy or some optimal life happiness that we, or some kind of a bubble that we live in. So in other words, we find that joy or happiness is within that bubble of a blessing that we want to reach or achieve. But no, it is the source of that is the person of Christ, rather than the bubble that you want to create around yourself, or a blessing that you want to create around yourself. If joy is founded in Jesus, then it's permanent and it does not change, because he does not change. Stock market changes. Gold is up and down. For those who invest, or whatever stock, if you are in the stock market. He or she changes. Your favorite team changes a spot on a ladder, like Broncos, eh? They're quite disappointing, aren't they? But you see, we create these bubbles of our little idols that so often disappoint us. And God says to us, hey, it's not there. It's not there. You find joy in me. You find joy in me. The counterfeit joy is the feeling of rest in our blessing rather than the blesser. And I fail here often. I fail often in this one. That I want to find the rest and peace and joy and happiness in the blessing. That is not to say that God doesn't want us to experience these blessings. Why did he create an orange if not for the sake of satisfaction as we eat it? So he created blessings, but he doesn't want us to mistake it for the source of it. So we kind of have to be a bit detached. Yes, enjoy it, but know that that is not the ultimate. It is not the ultimate. Idol worship attitude is this one. If I get that, then I will be at peace and all will be good. That is idol worshiping attitude. If I only get that, if I get that job, if I achieve this, if I succeed in this, I finally arrive and I will be content, I will be at peace, I will be in a bubble that can endure my happiness. That's idol worshiping attitude. That's a counterfeit joy and not a genuine one. Authentic joy attitude is this: you are my beloved son or daughter with whom I am well pleased. That you walk in life knowing that you are loved. You walk through life knowing that you are loved, and that something gives you a kick and you are fine. I go through life, God loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you can go through life. That is authentic joy attitude that you can go through. And at the end, and we finish here, how do you cultivate it? How do you cultivate it? How do I cultivate joy? Pray. Pray. Go to the one who gives it. Talk to him intelligently. Organize your prayer life. Oh, you say, but I'm spontaneous. Oh, I'll do both. Do spontaneous prayer. I find that spontaneous prayers come when you also cultivate your disciplined prayer life. Do you agree with me that your spontaneous life of prayer is enhanced when you cultivate your formal life of prayer? In other words, when you have a place, when you have time, when you are on your own, when you open the Word, and potentially even you start writing your prayers, and you talk to God intelligently, and you talk to God emotionally, and you spend time with God, talking to Him, and allowing Him to talk to you. So when you have this disciplined time for prayer, Holy Spirit throughout the day is going to remind you and bring you into spontaneous worship of God during the day, when you will worship Him and sing to Him and have insights and be blessed and have joy that we are talking about. Pray. That is the way that you cultivate joy in your life. Pray. Pray, disciplinedly pray. Be disciplined that you pray. Know Jesus. Open the Word of God. Open the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you as you open the Word of God and obey Him. If you take time to pray and talk and listen to Jesus and meditate on His Word, we will see Him and joy will be cultivated within us. Do this regularly and persistently. One of the reasons why we don't have joy is because our conscience is not at peace. Do you get that? Because our conscience is not at peace. The essence of joy is a clear conscience. So why isn't our conscience then clear? How do I clear my conscience? Let's finish with this thought. And I want you to think about this. Not only to think, but may have an action. This is the order. You are forgiven. You have been forgiven. You are running away from Christ because you are holding something in your heart that you need to confess, and you are running away. But Jesus says, come, come. I have died for you. I have forgiven you. And I have accepted you. You are accepted and loved and forgiven. Don't run away from me. He's calling us to repentance. And maybe somebody here today needs to repent and stop running and stop trying to live in a bubble, serving the idols and constantly experiencing disappointments and despair. And come back to the source of joy. And come back to the foot of the cross. And ask back Jesus into his life or her life. So that's what he is doing today. You cannot experience joy without a clear conscience. But once you know that he accepts you, he accepts you as a sinner and then changes you. And you can come to, you don't clean yourself before you come to Jesus. You come to him as you are. And he accepts you. And he forgives you. And then he changes you. And you turn around. And he takes your sin. And he gives you a clear conscience. At the foot of the cross, you receive joy. That's what he's asking us today. So here is my prayer. My prayer is that we become more extreme people. More extreme. More extreme. Don't insulate your heart from pain and grief. Jesus says you will go through it. But because Jesus is in your life, joy will consume it. Joy will overwhelm it. Joy will come into your life. It starts at the foot of the cross with the clearing of your conscience and my conscience. When I know that I am loved, that I am the delight of God, that He sings about me. So that is my invitation to you and me. Let us become people of joy and people of sadness. Not fake people. Our grief will turn into joy. May God bless you and me. And for those of you who are watching on online, once again, I'm inviting you back to church. If you do have a fear, it could be irrational fear even, I pray that God will give you joy back into your heart. Let's hear the last song that the group has, and then we will pray.